Good morning, everybody.
Good to see you guys. Good to be together here this morning. We are going through the book of James, getting near the end of it. So the last few months, we have been looking at the good life. And the only way that you can truly live the good life is through following Jesus. I mean, I want you to hear that. It's not like all the money in the world and all the experiences in the world and all the vacations in the world and fancy cars and fine food and all this gets you the good life. The good life can only be found in following Jesus Christ. And that is not some coincidence. God created us and God designed us and wired us in such a way that we can only live life rightly when we're in a relationship with Him. And Jesus came and made it clear that the only way that we can be in a right relationship with God the Father is by turning our lives over to Jesus. God the Father sent His Son so that we could have that right relationship with God once again. So to live the good life, following Jesus Christ is essential. There's something else that's essential. The Bible is also essential for living the good life. The Bible is God's intentional communication to us. God was very purposeful in telling us everything that He thought we needed to know. And He put it in this book. That's why we focus on the teachings of the Bible every weekend at our worship services together. That's why all our ministries at Shek here are centered around the teachings of the Bible. The Bible is God's direct word to us. So knowing and living the Bible is essential to following Jesus. And knowing and living the Bible is essential to living the good life. So we want to know the Bible, we want to believe it, and we want to live it, right? Okay, good, good, good. We can go on. So a question I have for you right off the bat, if you've been with us here at Shek for a while, is over the last 4 months, 4.5 months as we've been going through the book of James, have you seen God use the book of James to transform what you believe and how you live? Have you really seen tangible differences in your life? Because that's the goal of God's Word. The goal of God's Word is not just so that we can come together and listen to music and drink a latte and get some warm fuzzies and go home. The point of God's Word is to change the way that we think, the way that we believe, to change the way that we live. So you should be seeing tangible differences in your life. You should be. For example, as God's Word has been convicting you of sin, you should be repenting of that sin more and more and more. You should have noticed that as you're going through difficult times and trials and difficulties and struggles, you're more likely to count it all joy, as it told us in the beginning of James. Because you know that there's a sovereign God who runs things, who is working all things for your good. You should be treating other people differently. I mean, the people that are nice to you, the people that are not so nice to you, the people that love, the people that you love not so much. You should be treating them differently, not because of who they are, but because they are created in the image of God. And you respect and honor the dignity that they have because God created them in His image. You should be seeing growth in how you use your tongue, how we speak. James has often been speaking about how we sin with our words and our tongues. But you should be seeing growth in the use of your tongue. But it's not by focusing on your tongue. It's by focusing on your heart. Because as Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever's in here will come out through your tongue. So if you want to shape your tongue and correct your tongue, you change what's going on in your heart. You should be growing in your desire not just to hear God's Word, but to actually do it. There should be more consistency, more integrity in your life. Money should be seen in more of its proper place. Because remember, after all, it's just money. It's not God. And you should be growing in your understanding of godly wisdom. And you should be growing in your experience of living that godly wisdom out. Now, maybe you're thinking, there's so many ways that I'm not there yet. I don't measure up. And that's true for every one of us. Because every one of us is sinners and we will sin every day. But are you seeing progress? Are you seeing growth? As you look back to last spring, do you see some ways that your faith has been strengthened and deepened and lived out with greater consistency? So there should be real tangible differences as your life is shaped by the Word of God. And God wants the good life for us. And part of the way that God gets us to the good life is by continually chiseling away and shaping us by His Word. And it's been my prayer that God has used this time in James to shape your life, to make a difference in your life, to help you experience the good life that God desires for us. So let's pray, and then we'll get rolling on into our passage today. Hey God, You are good in all that You do, and God, right now we submit ourselves to You. And God, I want to say thank You for Your Word and for the fruit it bears in my life and in the lives of my brothers and sisters here. And God, we need Your Spirit to do a work in us. God, not one of us can earn Your goodness to us. So God, be gracious to us in this time. For the glory of King Jesus. Amen. All right, today we're in chapter 5 of James, and James only has 5 chapters, so we're getting right near the end of the book of James, just a couple weeks left here. And right near the end of the book, James has a paragraph we're going to look at here where he's speaking about prayer. Just 6 verses we're going to look at today here, and the word pray or prayer is used 7 times. And even in a number of different ways, it's referred to over and over again. So today will be all about prayer, okay? But I want to get one thing out of the way before we even begin here. Because when we talk about prayer, I will guarantee you that every one of us feels inadequate. Let me prove this to you. If you feel that you pray just as much as God wants you to, if you feel that you really are a good prayer, that man, you're just getting an A when it comes to prayer, raise your hand. Good job, Dan. Don. Anybody else? Now let me ask you the opposite question. If you feel like a loser, that you don't pray enough, if you feel guilty when it comes to prayer, if you think that you don't really measure up when it comes to prayer, raise your hand. Notice where mine is. It's up high. I'm trying to jump here but you see that? You don't pray enough, and you're not alone. Now, maybe you would be embarrassed if your pastor knew how much you really prayed some days. But you know what? I think your pastor would be embarrassed a bit if you knew how much he prayed some days. We all need help, okay? We all don't measure up when it comes to prayer. Let's get that out of the way. So I don't want you to sit here with your heads down hoping that you don't get caught. Because you've already admitted that we aren't where we should be when it comes to prayer. You know it, everyone else knows it, and God knows it. You know, even when you raise your hand, God was like, are you kidding me? God knows, okay? God knows everything. God knows exactly where we're at, so there's no point in playing games with God. So let's look at what God wants to tell us about prayer. And what we're going to do today, we're going to read through our paragraph, then we're going to come back and look at it in 3 little chunks, okay? Here's our passage, James 5, 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Okay. Paragraph's all about prayer. In the first section here, what I want you to see is that prayer is connected to real life. Prayer is connected to real life. Look at verse 13, just the first verse there, where it says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Part of the reason that we struggle with prayer is that we think that it is irrelevant and disconnected from our real life. I mean, we think of our daily routine. We have to get up earlier than we want to get up, right? We hurry up and we rush to get out of the house to get to work or to get to school, and we're running behind and we're late. And then we have to do all our work, and after work we have to run errands. There's things we got to fix. We got to get groceries. We got to cook meals. Well, at least some of you cook meals. We go to bed. We got to do all these things, and then we got to get up the next day and do it again. And we rush, rush, rush. We have so much to do. We have this long list of things and responsibilities we need to do, and we can't even get them all done. And we think, yeah, prayer's a good idea, and prayer, it's something great for monks to do, right? We think monks, they got nothing to do but to sit around and pray, and prayer is easy for them, but we live real lives, and we got responsibilities and all sorts of stuff that we have to do, and we think that we don't have time to pray, right? Or else, you know, there's another way that we think that prayer is disconnected from our daily life. We think that when we begin to pray, we need to get into some super spiritual mode. That you need to act and think a little more spiritual, and you need to act and think a little more holy. Maybe you think that you need to breathe deeply and reverently. I'll never forget when I was in youth group growing up. And we'd sit around and we'd have these times of prayer, and it would be quiet, and we'd take turns praying. There was this one guy in our youth group who, before he would ever pray, you'd hear this. And then you knew he was going to start to pray. It was a prayer breath. It was kind of like the Our Father for Archie. And I can remember once busting out laughing in the middle of our prayer. I'm like, why do you do that? You know, you don't normally do that. Why do you do that when it comes to prayer? Or we think that we need to speak in an accent. Maybe you get something British. You know, maybe you start Southern with talking a little Southern twang to sound a little more holy. And just FYI, a Southern twang is not more holy, okay? We think we need to throw in all these theological words. We need to throw in all these and thous, and we start talking different. Like, normally we talk in a certain way, but we think that when we pray, we need to start talking like Shakespeare or the King James Bible. There's no need for that. That's not what we see here. What we see here is that prayer is supposed to be connected to your real life. And look at that again. Look at verse 13 again. I want you to catch this. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. See that? If you are suffering and going through difficult times, you are supposed to be praying about that. And if you are cheerful, you should pray. You should sing God a song of praise and pray to Him. The point is, whatever you are going through in your life should lead you to prayer. You know, if things are difficult, you should pray that God will sustain you through that situation and possibly change your situation. And if times are good, you need to give God thanks and praise for what He has done. Now, I've noticed that we all find it easy to pray during difficult times. When you're going through some time of intense suffering or some great difficulty, those circumstances push us to pray. I mean, we get sick. Maybe we hear a word like cancer. Maybe we hear some devastating illness and we think we got to pray. Maybe a child gets sick. Maybe a loved one gets sick. Maybe we think that we might be losing our job. And all of a sudden we start to pray. Maybe you think your marriage is about ready to break up. And you get desperate, and all of a sudden you think it becomes necessary to pray. And usually when we're going through a difficult time like that, whatever it may be, we're led to pray. And that is good, and that is right, and that's appropriate. That's exactly what it says here. If you're suffering, pray. But often we drift away from prayer when we think that things are going pretty well. You know, when we get on a roll, when we seem to be, you know, firing on all cylinders, when we have no big needs, we stop praying. And as a pastor, I've seen people do this all the time. And to be honest, I've done this. We get real serious about our faith when we're in this desperate, tight spot. But when things drift, when things turn around, we slowly start to drift away from our faith. And that's really too bad. Because when we're experiencing those good times, who's responsible for that? God is. God is responsible for our good times. So rather than having good times push us away from prayer, they should draw us towards prayer. Because we should be thanking and praising God for the experience of blessing that He has given us. The point is here, whatever you are going through in your life should push you to pray. Prayer should be connected with your real life. And what you see here is that if you don't know what to pray for, you should begin by praying for yourself. You know, pray for what you're going through. Pray for that God would give you the strength to get you through the difficult times that you're going through. Maybe you pray and ask God to search your heart, as we looked at last week, to do a little heart diagnosis. You know, looking at God, what is affecting my heart? You know, God, why am I anxious? God, why am I worrying? God, why am I lusting? Or why am I angry? Or why am I feeling greed and really wanting to buy something? Why is that there, God? See, that it's real life. It's saying, God, here's where I'm at. And God, since you are the sovereign Lord, what are you trying to accomplish in these circumstances in my life? Whether they're good, they're bad, God, what are you trying to accomplish in me? See that? It's real life. And you need prayer. You do not have the power on your own to follow Jesus Christ well without prayer. If you're going to persevere, if you're going to stay strong in your faith, as Jesus said, if you're going to finish strong and hold on to your faith till the end, you don't have the ability to do that on your own. You need God's help. You can't live the life that God calls you to live and requires you to live on your own. You need God's help. And that's part of the reason that we struggle with prayer. Deep down, we think that we really don't need God's help. We think that we can pull this off on our own. We think that we're smart enough and smart enough and strong enough and moral enough. We think that we can really do this on our own. But we are fools if we think that we have the personal resources in ourselves to follow Jesus. Fools. And if you find yourself not praying, it is probably a sign that you have too much pride. Probably a sign that you think you can fight the fight of faith on your own. But every one of us needs God's help every day. And the Bible describes our journey of faith not as a vacation, not as Club Med, not as hanging out on the clouds floating around in heaven. It describes it as war. Warfare. And when we begin to see that, we'll pray. When we see that we have spiritual enemies fighting against our persevering in the faith, we'll pray. When we see that we are attacked and that our families are attacked daily, we will pray. Prayer will be some unnecessary, irrelevant option to life that's great if you got the time for it. We will instead see how desperately we are dependent on prayer. Okay? So prayer is connected to really real life. It really is. It really is. Second thing he talks about here is prayer for the sick. Prayer for the sick. Chapter 5, verses 14 through the beginning of 16. Where it says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. Give some very practical suggestions here. It says, if you're sick, call the elders of the church. Have the elders of the church pray for you. Have them anoint you with oil. And I better give you a little background here because maybe you're thinking, the what of the church? The elders of the church? Exactly what are they? Well, it starts back in the Bible. And what you see in after Jesus lived his life, died on the cross, rose again, and ascended into heaven, then you have the time of the early church. And as the leaders would go around, they would, for example, Paul would go on his missionary journeys. He would spend a while in one city, maybe a few months, maybe up to 3 years he'd spend in a city. And he would teach there. People would come to Jesus, and he would plant a church. And then before he would leave that church, he would appoint elders to lead the church. And we see Paul in his letters commanding some of the younger church planters under him that they were supposed to plant a church, but before they left, they were supposed to appoint elders in the church to run the church. Now, the elders are a group of godly men who have been entrusted with the responsibility to lead the church. A group of men who are responsible to govern the church, to make decisions for the church, and to teach the church. A group of men who are entrusted with the authority over the mission and the ministry of the church. So that's the pattern for church leadership in the Bible. If you look at the New Testament and how the churches were led, it was always a plural male elder board. Plural, more than one. It's not just one elder, but plural. That's what we see here. Called the elders of the church, not an elder, the elders. And it's male. That's pretty self-explanatory. A plural male elder board. And it gives qualifications in the New Testament for what an elder is supposed to be like. And elders are supposed to be mature men with godly character. They're supposed to be men who manage their own lives and families well. They're supposed to be, elders are supposed to be men who are honorable, who know Jesus, who know their Bible, who know their doctrine well. This is the pattern we see in the New Testament, in the Bible, and this is how we run things here at Sheck. We have a group of men who are entrusted with the responsibility to lead the church. And again, it's a group of men, not one person. You know, I'm not the sole lone leader of the church. I'm one of a team of elders. And we have 13 elders. There's no specific number. And maybe 13 is an unlucky number. I don't know. But right now, I mean, it varies. Right now, we have 13 elders. And five of our elders are pastors, like staff elders, we call them. Those are guys who are full-time employed at the church. I'm one of them. And then we have 8 non-staff elders. Now, Jesus is the ultimate leader of the church. Jesus is the leader of the church. But Jesus has called elders to lead under his authority. So this is the pattern we see in the Bible. And when we follow what the Bible says, there's all sorts of unintended blessings and benefits. Tell you what, I am so glad that we have a church that's run by an elder board. It's so right and so good. And in fact, when I was pastoring in Bismarck years ago, I went to the church and they didn't have an elder board, and it was so frustrating. So then we transitioned, changed our church structure so that we moved to an elder board. And afterwards, there were so many benefits I could have never predicted ahead of time. It's a good thing, it's a godly thing, it's a biblical thing. Now, here in James, it gives us an important responsibility for elders, and that is to pray for people. And that's something that we regularly do. It tells the person who is sick to call the elders of the church and have the elders of the church pray over him. And it also tells the elders to anoint that person with oil. Anointing with oil, that was common in their day. Someday it was kind of thought as if it's a medicinal benefit, some kind of medical benefit. Sometimes it was kind of a religious practice, anointing with oil. But anointing with oil is just a tangible symbol of the healing power of the Holy Spirit upon that person. You know, there's nothing magical about the oil. Olive oil, you can use whatever you want. You could use motor oil if you wanted to, although that's kind of gross. There's nothing magical about oil. It's not some magic cure-all. It's just a common element. Just like when we do communion or the Lord's Supper. Just normal bread, normal stale matzo crackers, normal grape juice, but they represent tangibly something so much greater. It's the same way with the oil. There's nothing magical about the oil, but the oil represents the healing presence of the Holy Spirit. Having the elders pray for people is one of the responsibilities straight out of the Bible that elders are supposed to do. And it's something that we, as the elders of this church, offer you. And we want you to know that. And it gives some great promises. Look at verse 15. It says, And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, it's not saying that, wow, if we just have the elders pray, we'll automatically be healed. It's like all prayer. God tells us to bring our request to him, and we entrust the situation to him, but ultimately God is in control and determination. So healing is always the gift of God. It's not something that the elders can conjure up. Healing is always the gift of God. And God is sovereign over all aspects of life, including health and sickness. You know, I'm grateful for when we live in the medical sciences and the doctors who help us in so many ways. I'm absolutely grateful for that. But there are times when the doctors say, there's nothing we can do. God never says there's nothing he can do. Nothing is beyond the power and ability of God. And I'll tell you what, we've seen some miraculous healings here. I mean, I'll never forget the time when we prayed for a lady who, the doctors were in discussion with the family about turning off the machines. I went in there, and because of my little faith, I didn't know whether to pray for it or hold a pillow over her head and get it over with. But I didn't. The family was contacting us about making funeral plans, and we went and prayed. And through the prayers of the people, by golly, that woman lived another couple years. I mean, it was unreal. But then there have been times where we have prayed and healing hasn't come. God is the ultimate determiner of that. God asks us to bring our request to him, but God is ultimately the one in control. And we see here that prayer by the elders, it's not just for physical healing, it's also for spiritual healing. It says, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. If. So he's saying maybe that there's some sin behind this sickness. Now, careful with that, but it does say in the Bible that sometimes sickness is the result of sin. For example, in 1 Corinthians 11:30, Paul says that some are weak and some are ill because of sin. But the Bible also gives us an awful lot of instances where sickness is not the result of sin. So you can't assume just because a person is sick, boy, they must have done something bad. In fact, you're probably better off to not assume that, okay? Sometimes it is God's will that is for his people that they suffer. And sometimes it's God's will for his people that they are healed. And ultimately, we trust God for all of that. So if you are in need of prayer, maybe for sickness, maybe for some other difficulty, I would encourage you to ask the elders of the church to pray for you. And having the elders pray for you is not some magic bullet that will fix all your problems, but it is part of what God commands us to do. And when you follow what God tells us to do, there is great benefit. You know, we had a time about a month and a half ago where Corinne and I got prayed over by the elders. Corinne was pregnant, and there were some signs that things were not going like they should be for a couple of weeks, and we asked the elders to pray for us. The Sunday night after the church, and had some of the pastors, some of the elders, some of the wives of the pastors and elders pray with us. And I tell you, it was a powerful experience. It was a good time. And there is something so amazing about being around the receiving end of that. Now, about a week later, it became super clear that Corinda was miscarrying the baby. So God did not bring healing to the baby. The baby didn't make it. But having that time of prayer was part of God's process in getting us ready to walk through that. It was part of the process that God used to test our hearts, part of the process that God used to get us to put our trust in him, regardless of the circumstances and outcome, reminding us that God is good and God is wise and God is perfect in all that he does. So I would encourage you, take advantage of this resource. We don't have to be super smart. We don't have to figure out these deep spiritual hidden mysteries. We just need to do what the Bible tells us. Just do what the Bible makes clear. And when we do that, it's good. When we do that, there's huge blessings and benefits. But I want you to see that prayer isn't just supposed to be done by the elders. Look at verse 16. It's for all of us. So therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You see that? Prayer isn't just done by these special men, the holy elders, because they're not all that holy. Prayer is supposed to be happening throughout the church body. We are supposed to be praying for one another. We're supposed to be confessing our sins to one another. So far we've seen here that you're supposed to be praying for yourself. Then there are times when you're supposed to have the elders pray over you during times of special sickness or difficulty. And then there are times, all sorts of times, where you're supposed to be praying for each other. And we're supposed to be praying for one another and honoring one another and caring for one another in that way. And times where we're supposed to be confessing our sins to one another. That's what we do when we're sick. Thirdly, we see here at the end of our passage that we pray to the Almighty God. Look at the middle of verse 16 through 18. That the prayer of a righteous person has great power. See that? Great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So there are talks here about how effective, how powerful prayer is. And then it gives us an example from the Old Testament. It tells us about a man named Elijah. Now, Elijah was an Old Testament prophet. Elijah was a man who did all sorts of amazing, crazy miracles. And it talks about one miracle in particular. If you want to look at this story, it's in 1 Kings 17 and 18. And what happens, the prophet Elijah was working with the king Ahab, who was very wicked, and all the Israelites were very wicked. They were involved in idolatry. And Elijah prays a judgment upon them. Elijah prays that it will not rain. And the rain stopped for 3.5 years. Now, think about that. That's amazing. And around here, sometimes it gets pretty dry in July and August. And if we don't have rain for a couple months there, we're probably going to have a pretty bad fire season. But that's just maybe 2 months of maybe not no rain, but maybe just a little rain. But here it says that it did not rain. It didn't rain one drop for 3.5 years. I mean, imagine what our hillsides here would look like with no rain for 3.5 years. And that was caused because Elijah prayed it. Elijah's prayer stopped the rain for 3.5 years, and then Elijah prayed again, and then it rained. See that? The prayer of one man affected the weather patterns for an entire region for years. And we hear stories like that, and we're like, wow. And it seems impossible. It seems disconnected from life. I mean, we read these stories about the Old Testament prophets and the apostles, and we don't really think that they're real flesh and blood men. We think that they're some type of cartoon superhero flying around, doing all these miracles, doing all these powerful things. But James reminds us that Elijah was a man just like we are. Look at 5:17, the beginning. Pretty simple. Not rocket science, people. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah was a man just like us. He was a real man, not some type of superhero. He looked normal. He didn't have some kind of glow, or he didn't have any kind of halo. There were times when Elijah got hungry and tired. There were times when he had aches and pains. There were times when he just needed to eat and sleep. See in the Bible that there were times when Elijah got greatly discouraged because he was working hard for the Lord and didn't see any fruit, thought he was all alone. We see that there are times that Elijah smelled. We see that there are times when Elijah rejoiced. We see that there's a time when Elijah, some little kids were making fun of him for being bald, and he calls down bears, and the bears eat the kids. Bald guys, try that one, all right? See that? He didn't fly around and have a cape or an S on his chest. He was just a normal guy. If Elijah was sitting around here with us today, he'd fit right in. Except for maybe the long white beard and white hair. But anyway, he was just a normal guy. You could go up and pinch him and he'd say, ow. See, this is the point here. Elijah was just a normal guy. But Elijah prayed to the Almighty God. It wasn't Elijah who had some magical powers that could manipulate the weather systems and stop the rain for 3.5 years. He doesn't have any more power than you or I to do something like that. But Elijah prayed to the Almighty God. Now, maybe you think, well, come on, Lumen, that's a miracle. God, that's impossible. God couldn't do anything like that. Maybe you think, well, the weather, that's controlled by natural laws, and God can't overrule any natural laws. But if God really is who he says he is, a miracle like stopping the rain is nothing for him. I mean, remember, this is the Almighty Sovereign God who created the heavens and the earth. This is the God who just spoke the word, and existence came into being. And natural laws, they don't have any ability to tell God what he can do and what he can't do. All natural laws are describing what God normally does. If God really is who he says he is, nothing is too difficult to do if he so chooses. Nothing. And we still pray to that same Almighty God. You know, I can't help but think, if we would pray that God would move in our community here, not just for the glory of our church, but for all the churches around our area, that we would have this harvest, God could do that. Prayer can be an amazingly powerful tool. But what gives prayer its power is not something special about our words. Prayer doesn't have some amazing power because of some superhero strength or power that we have. We pray to the Almighty God. And it's him who gives it power. That's the difference between prayer and magic. You know, because throughout human culture, there's always been this idea of curses or witchcraft or spells. And magic tries to manipulate spiritual forces, to force spiritual forces into doing what they don't want to do. And magic uses special words and incantations. It uses the expertise of some specific person to control and influence circumstances. It uses all kinds of tools, like little voodoo dolls and chicken guts and chicken bones and all kinds of goofy stuff like that. But prayer is different. The power of prayer does not come from us. I mean, we're only created human beings after all. The power does not come from special words. It's not that there's these magic words that if we say just the right thing, God will have to do what we say. There's no special verbal formulas or incantations. Prayer happens really as part of our relationship with Jesus. As we walk with Jesus, we make requests to him. And we pray to a person, not to a force. Think of it. God, even the Holy Spirit, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he is not less of a person than us. He is more than a person, if anything. And we're in relationship with him. We come to him. We communicate with him. And as he has told us, we bring our requests to him. But in the end, we trust him because he is God and we are not. He is infinitely wise and knows what is best, even when we do not. So see that? You and I, we're men and women. We're just the same nature as Elijah. But we pray to the same Almighty God that Elijah did. The God for whom nothing is impossible. See, this is part of what it means. It says in the Bible that we're supposed to pray in faith. We saw it here, the prayer in faith. But we often think that, okay, we need to pray in faith. That means I need to look down inside myself and get introspective and try and get this faith and try to become really convinced and try and, within ourselves, work up this faith so that we can pray in faith. But that's backwards. Because when we pray, what gives us great faith is not something that we find in ourselves. What gives us great faith is we remind ourselves of the Almighty God that we pray to. And we put our faith in him. That's why when we pray in faith, we don't doubt whether God can do it or not. We know God can do it because nothing is too difficult for God. I pray in faith when I look to God and am reminded of who he is. See, that prayer, like so much of life, is really about God and not about us. Prayer isn't just some personal, pious act. Prayer is not just some form of meditation to help us deal with stress. Prayer is not just some human activity that makes us feel better, hopefully. We pray to the Almighty God. And one of the greatest benefits of being a follower of Jesus Christ is that because of what Jesus did on the cross for us, we can come before God and we can pray to the one, the true, the living God, the Almighty God. That's why we pray. We pray because we pray to the Almighty God. Let's pray. You know, I just want to give you some time. And I want you to pray what you need to pray for.